You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 9. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so, that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we should be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing as God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in this body, we are absent from the Lord. We walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, willing and rather to be absent from this body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, and whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. And now may the Lord add His blessing to the reading of this His holy word, and this grace for Christ Jesus' sake, and in whose name we pray. Amen. And now, Father God, we want to pause just to acknowledge the privilege that's ours here, and to contemplate the things that we'll be discussing as you take us aside from the cares of this life that are in the realm of the earthly and cause us to think upon those things that are the heavenly. Recognizing our great need and at the same time your faithfulness, we look to your grace to these ends now as you cleanse us, as you sanctify us unto yourself, as you hedge us in, as you rebuke the evil one. May the Holy Spirit now move in a way to warm our hearts and make us cognizant of your personal presence. I want to thank you for attending to these things, Father God, every little detail. And these graces, because we ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Benevento, one or two of you have not been here in this series of studies. Several months we've been dealing with the fact that God spake to man. Perhaps the most astounding thing that has ever been written. When you think about the magnitude of this great universe, or rather I should say universes, because the universe in which we live, as vast as it is, we have a hard time, even with the sophisticated technology that we have, to measure it. And yet it's only one of many universes. And it's this one who flung these things into existence, who has condescended to speak to us. When you let that thought take hold of you, it's like there's nothing you can put it by way of comparison. And yet, we read in the Scriptures in many ways, in many times, in many places, He spoke directly to men, beginning with Adam. It seems that His last personal contact, as far as the old economy was concerned, was to Moses. And beginning with him, as a second thing here, he began to speak by prophets. The word prophets means a mouth. He began to mouth through men. That's a good word for it. When John the Baptist appeared upon the scene, number three there, it was recorded that all the prophets were until John. And then John, God began to speak in his son, who came down, leaving the ivory palaces of glory, and took upon himself the form of a man. It was in his Son for 3.5 years that he spoke to mankind. After his crucifixion, after his resurrection, after his ascension, we read in number 4 there that he began to speak to men by them that heard him. And then later on, Paul was raised up to be an apostle to the Gentiles. But all through the book of Acts, as long as the 12 apostles were the ministers of uncircumcision, Paul, as a minister of the circumcision, Paul confirmed, even though he was a minister to the uncircumcision. And then when God set Israel aside, verse number 6 here, Paul began to speak to the nations, to the Gentiles, a new revelation given to him called the mystery, God's sacred secret, something that had never been uttered before, something to address to us as a nation, not to the nation of Israel, but to us. Israel included as a part of it, but not directly to them. So that today, every man, woman, and child, God is directing his voice to you as an individual, not in a national sense, but as an individual. And like the rest of the parts of the Bible, those promises that were made to Israel, whereby the nations could be blessed, were all set aside. Those promises included 2 major steps in the revealed plan of God, namely, that Israel as a nation, somewhere in history, would become a channel to evangelize and bring all nations to the throne room of God. They've never carried that out. They've been set aside to that end, and God has his new program now, the secret, that mystery that was hidden. And yet, when our time is finished, when this dispensation in which we live has come to a close, God will pick up the challenge again with his ancient people. And once again, they shall become the focus of God's attention, and they shall become the channel of blessing to the nations. This reign of Israel will be at least 1,000 years, with a little season at the end, a great rebellion and a destruction of this planet by fire. And then the holy city, New Jerusalem, that was promised to Abraham, will come down to this planet. Israel will be the means that enters into that city. Her gates are named after the 12 tribes of children of Israel. Her foundations are built upon the 12 apostles and so on. In the meantime, though, we have been called out into another calling that is far above the heavens, Ephesians chapter 1. And this was no afterthought on God's part, because he did this in his hidden counsels before the foundation of the world. Or as the prophetic program, having to do with the revealed plan of God, was in the context of things since from the foundation of the world. So we are a privileged people. Our blessings are all recorded in the past tense. He hath raised us up and seated together us in the heavens. But whether our calling be from the old economy as to the millennial kingdom, or as to the holy city of Jerusalem, or whether it be far above all the heavens, the super heavens, whatever our calling may be, each of us has an inheritance in that particular calling. And each of us one day will see him face to face in a bodily presence. And that's what we want to deal with these last 2 things today. It's number 7 and 8, face to face. I thought about that as he sang the song this morning, leading face to face. What will it be? Our Lord, in the days of his flesh, in the Sermon on the Mount, made a statement that should ring down through the ages, particularly to his people. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be too. Let me repeat that. Where your treasure is, That's where your heart will be. Hence, we of this calling, Colossians chapter 3, are told to set our affections upon things above, not here. Because this is not our inheritance. This is Israel's inheritance eventually, but not ours. Your trip to heaven is a free trip. It's all paid for. Your eternal life is all paid for. But the treasure that you have there will have to be accumulated while you're on this planet, because you'll take nothing away from here with you. You came into this world naked, and you'll go out the same way. Well, they may put a suit of clothes on that old dead frame that's put in the grave, but you're not going to take anything out. So what you send ahead will determine what your treasure is yonder. Hence, we're told, set our affection on those things above. Not on the football game this afternoon at 2:30. He's given us freely all things to enjoy, but not to set our affections upon these things. Every one of us, we're told, will meet our Lord at the Bema Seat. This is the great place where, like in the Greek games, all the great runners of the games came to the Bema Seat. And there were two words that were passed out at that place. Docimus means approved. Adicamus means disqualified. Every saint will appear there. I'm not talking about the lost. What will it be when we see him face to face? Where is our treasure this morning? Do we really set our affection on the things above? Is that the drive, the guiding force in our life? Is that what motivates us in the things that we daily come in contact with? We sing a wonderful old song this morning to begin with. Like a mighty army moves the church of God. I thought about that. That was one of the great reformer songs, and that they had an enthusiasm that we need too, I'll tell you. But I'm afraid the fact of the matter is, the church of God, that army today, is not moving in a very victorious way. That's the reality of life. Well, we're not losing because our Lord has given us the victory already. But we haven't even stood in the gap. Because most of our affections are earthwise. Paul, concerning that matter, wrote in the Philippian letter, in chapter 3, very sad commentary he had there concerning this matter. In verse 14, he said, I press, I agonize for the mark of the prize of this high calling into that which is far above the heavens. And verse 15, there, let us therefore, as many as be mature, be thus minded. And if anything you be otherwise minded, God shall unveil this even to you. Nevertheless, whereunto we've already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same things. Brethren, be imitators together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. And here's the saddest verse I can think of for saints. And this is very literal the way I'm translating this. For many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you weeping, that they're the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end, not a destruction, but a waste. The life is completely wasted. Whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind the earthly things. As in Colossians 3:1, set your affection on the things above, not here. Now, verse 20 is one I want to spend a little time on there. for our conversation. That is our Greek word, politeuomai. We get our English word politics from that. And I mean politics in the true sense of the word, not the kind of compromise we see today. It means the type of a government that rules where our citizenship is. For our citizenship, our conversation, our homeland, our commonwealth, whatever you want to call it, is in the heavens. Or better still, in the Greek, it exists even now in the heavens. Not going to it, or it is there. From whence also we await, not look, we await the Savior. Now the word whence or where there is in the singular, the same as our word politeuomai. The word heavens is plural. Now it's true that it's in the heavens, but it's the place and where we await is the place of our homeland. When you see him, that's where you meet him. And he will change this body of our humiliation, this vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to do all things unto himself. Our Lord does not have to come back for this to happen to us. Whereas the promises that are future requires our Lord to come back. And that will happen. Yet to us today who have set our affections upon those things above, who look for that which is out from the resurrection, we will meet him there. And no longer will this body be a humiliation. It'll never wear out. It'll never know pain. It'll never be sick. I don't have to make an excuse about being late. You'll be on time. Because time won't be a factor. You ladies have got a chance there. It won't be a factor there. It will not be a factor. As I said before, women do not act by time. They act by the event. That's why they're always late. They're concerned with the event, not the time. That's why the husband is usually waiting for a wife to get the last hair comb, you know. She's not thinking about the clock. She's thinking about the event she's going to. And that's what they are. They'll try to make something else out of it. And don't, you can't make it, you be out of ashwood. That's the way they are. But time won't be a factor there. All of the expectations, all the hopes that have failed here, if you still desire them, you'll be able to accomplish. Won't that be something? Actually, when you weigh it all up at the end of the road, and you know that the hour has come to give an account of your stewardship, and I tell you, it's a scary situation. Because most everything that we, our great hopes, you know, that we had when we were young, most of them have gone down the rat hole. That's what it amounts to. Why? Because most of those hopes were what? Centered upon me and what can I have? What can I get out of it? And what has to do with it out here? And you weren't called to that at all. Face to face, what will it be? Where are your affections this morning? Think about this. In every activity of your life, what is your goal in that thing? Oh, that's really getting down to the nitty gritty, isn't it? I don't mean on Sunday morning. I mean all week long. The times of stress. I read a sign coming up May Avenue at 50th and May. It says, if you're well adjusted, the stresses of life don't bother you. You haven't been paying attention. See? That's the way it is, too. Why? Because so many times our affections are not where they ought to be. You know, everything in this world, except man, is doing exactly what he did when the first bird ever came to this planet by the hand of God. The way he built the nest, he still builds the nest the same way. He hasn't changed a bit. Man is the only thing that evolves, if you want to put it that way. Really, the word should be develops. Why? Because he set himself on things here. The psalmist says, even the lion, the fierce roaring lion, he calls upon God for his food. He's not in rebellion. It's only us. You see? The lion has his affection in the right place. He's looking ever. When he sees a young animal that he wants to kill, he's not looking. The fact just he has no vengeance toward that animal. He isn't mad at it at all. That's just his dinner, and God has provided for it. And he's very thankful. He goes his way. That's not with us. We think we earned it. See? That's what I mean. We don't really know what it means to set our affection on things above. If our whole life was geared this way, then the song we sang this morning, like a mighty army, moves the church of God. The church of God's in business today. Big business. They've merchandised the Word of God. You take the profit out of it. I was talking to a friend of mine in a great big church here. They got a budget this year of $900,000. That's just to run in the church. Yeah, that's big business, beloved. That's their budget for just running that church this year. Can you imagine that? It's big business. It's merchandising, and they merchandise it too, just like the world does. They got programs. You got all laid out exactly how to do it. You wouldn't know that the Holy Spirit had been sent down from heaven to you as an individual to guide you into all truth. You got to have a plan. You got to have it laid out there, see. You see, God is not dealing with us as a unit of that kind. He's dealing with us as an individual with one thing in mind. Add up to each member in the body. That's what it's all about. And we've reversed that procedure. And we've set up the plans to carry out God's work, and God's already set the plan up. Why? Because we want to be successful. You know, to show you how flesh we are, I'd like to see this place so filled we couldn't seat everybody. Now, why would I like to see that? Is it to honor and really glorify God, or just because I'd satisfy my own ego? I sometimes ask myself this question. I haven't had to worry about that yet. But anyway, you see, the reason why we don't have a program here, isn't that awful? We don't have a program. We don't have any church membership. Isn't that terrible? Everybody in this church belongs to Christ, an outsider. I don't know which one of you. I don't think we got any. Maybe we have. We got some. I don't know. But I don't know of any that are. If you're not joined to Christ, you got no business here, because you won't find a program. We don't have a basketball team. We don't have a gymnasium. We don't have any of those things. We're not about to have either. We're joined to Him. Oh, I'm telling you how good a church. We got a wonderful church, you know. We're about the best. Fact of the matter is, we're the only people that know. We have got a corner on the truth. You know? It's a fact. See? With something on a stick. And I tell you, this radio program is sure waking me up to a lot of things. I tell you, I'm not talking about people who, religion that doesn't honor the Lord in many ways, they do. But by and large, it's just a big business program. And that's why Christendom, not true Christianity, but Christendom today, is as dead as yesterday's newsprint. And there's nothing as dead as stale news. We don't shake the world. In fact, the true Christian concept, the world laughs at us. They think we're foolish. But we got the last left. It made me think of another story. And I'm not putting us in that category, but it just came to my mind. I was over at a restaurant with some of the boys, and there was two restaurants right together, and one of the signs I had up there said, "He who laughs last hadn't heard the story right." He who laughs last doesn't understand the joke. That's it. And I'll tell it right in a minute. Well, we got the last laugh coming. Believe me, if we want to laugh, it isn't something to laugh at. It's a sad thing to laugh to be, but we know the end. And the end is that we will give an account as an individual to your stewardship, to my stewardship. You see, a lot of times ministers get so involved in the business of the church that they fail to realize, and I feel sorry for them, they don't have time to really do any study, and they have to follow a program. Thank God I have that liberty here. I don't have to follow a program. Because when they don't like me, they can get rid of me. And if they do like me, that's fine. And if they don't, it don't make any difference. Because I'm not a minister of Northside Bible Church. I'm a minister of Christ. It'll always be that way. You see? Some of them don't like my style, but then I didn't try to please anybody now. You see, I have to give an account. I want you to know that. It doesn't mean I don't like you. Some of you, I may not. I do love you, though. I tell you, there's a difference. And I want you to feel the same way about me, because I know I'm not the easiest guy in the world like. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, as Paul said. I can't be something else. And this is because, in my little small way, I'm beginning to wake up to the fact, after 74 years, that I better set my affection on things above, because I haven't got very much longer here to wait around. See? Now, when you're young, you don't think about those things. But if you start young, it'll come natural then. It won't be something you have to fight against all the time. The sooner you get on the train, the better off you'll be. You see, the train that's on the way, that's carrying God's people, is a one-track train. It's only going one direction. It's only going one place. And as you get off the train somewhere, get a Coca-Cola or something, it's going on. You're going to have to come back and catch up to it and get on. And you'll be a pretty unhappy person while you're trying to catch up, I'll tell you. The misery among Christians is sad today, but it's a fact. If you really look at it, to talk to the saints, the problems they have. And I'll tell you truly, we have less of them than anywhere I've seen people that I couldn't believe the mess they get themselves into. Which I never did do that. But I know that to do. See? And that's because they haven't got their affections in the right place. I want you to think soberly about that. I've been a little funny this morning. But at the same time, I want you to realize that it means what it says. To set our affection on things above, not down here. We are not to ignore the things of this life, but we are not to get so involved in it that we don't keep our eye on what the score is. Like the donut shop I mentioned some years back, and for those who didn't hear this story, I was in Chicago, this has been 25 years ago, I guess, to a meeting. And I went into a place called the Mayfair Donut Shop. And there was a sign on the wall that said, "Wherever you travel, whatever you do, whatever your goal, keep your eye on the donut, not on the hole." And the people, it's amazing how many people got their eye on the hole, not on the donut. See, and that's exactly what our problem is. We haven't got our priorities in the right places. Because you know why? Because the natural man is a rebel. And we're living in a body of death. And this body is calling upon us daily to do that which is ungodly in God's sight. And in Paul's early life, when he wrote the book of Romans, keep in mind he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was a strict man of the law, to the very letter of it. He called a spade a spade. Did you ever call a spade a spade? He did. But when he was energized with the Spirit of God on the road to Damascus, he got his eyes open to something that was far beyond the letter of the law, but the spirit of it, which deals with the heart, not just the outward appearances. And when he did, listen to him carefully. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And then he's enlightened. And you can just share with him, I thank God. And with the natural man's mind, I still serve the law of the flesh. But with his spirit, the law of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from that law of sin and death. It's no longer a rope around my neck. And you catch the spirit of it when he's in prison in Philippi. He's 30 days away from appearing at Caesar's court. He's writing to his beloved saints at Philippi. Perhaps we better turn there to Philippians 1 so that you can get in the spirit of this. In verse 20, chapter 1. I had the privilege of using this the other day at a funeral. My expectation, earnest expectation, my hope, in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness is also, always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For me to live is Christ. To die is a gain. Can you say that this morning? If I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I should choose, I would not. For I'm in a strait, I'm in a dilemma betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. We've called attention to this word before, this little word depart. It means to let loose. From above. Comes ana means above and luo means to loose. That's those two words are combined to make this one word, translated depart. Now carry your mind back to Romans 7. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who should deliver me from this body of death? I'm in a strait betwixt two opinions. Whether to remain here and be with you, to help you at Philippi, or to be let loose from this body of death, and to be with Christ, which is far better. You see, death is the enemy of man. But to the saint, it is destructive to this body. But to the saint, it is a door of hope. And I come back to our text. Somebody said the preacher started the text and went everywhere, but didn't even come back to it. We're going to go back to it. 2 Corinthians 5. This is for all saints, regardless of what their calling may be. Listen carefully. And I want you to notice how this chapter begins. It's important to renew. There's emphasis here. For we know. Now, we're not speculating about this, beloved. We know. Now, Paul could say that with real vigor because in this same letter, he speaks about an experience that he had where he was stoned to death and left for dead, at least, and was caught up into the third heaven, and he saw such wonderful things that he was never allowed to talk about what he saw. Now the question, who should deliver me of his body? I'm in a strait betwixt two opinions. He could say that because he'd been there. He'd seen it. He couldn't even talk about it. No wonder he was in a strait about two opinions when he was faced with that dilemma. Because there's the very words he used, to be released. Have you ever felt like that? Did you ever say, I just wish I could get away from it all? David in the Psalms speaks about that. He said, oh, that I had the wings of an eagle. I'd just fly, get away from all my troubles. You ever wanted to? He said, though I fly into the highest heavens, you're there. If I go to the lowest hell, you're there. If I hide in the deepest sea, you're there. Can't get away. You want release. That's what Paul's talking about. We know, notice, we know that if this earthly house, this tent, that word tabernacle is the Hebrew word, Greek word tent. And notice he compares the body that we're in now, a tent, and the word building there is a palace. It's like, in other words, the body we have now compared with the body we will have is like comparing a tent to a palace. And Paul had been there and had seen it. Notice, he said, we groan. And the older you get, the more you'll appreciate that statement. Earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our palace in the heavens. I'm not talking about a brick building, I'm talking about your body. If so, being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tent do groan, being burdened not that we should be unclothed, but clothed upon with that mortality might be swallowed up in life. Now he that wrought us for the selfsame thing as God, also given us the earnest of the Spirit. All real estate people know what I'm talking about. They know what an earnest is. The Holy Spirit is just that for you right now. That's a guarantee. And it's not an Oklahoma guarantee either. It's a heavenly guarantee that it's yours. And I like that verse 8. We're confident, I say. Willing to be absent from this body. And to be what? Personally present with him there, face to face. What will it be? Where is your affection this morning? You don't have to answer that to me. But you do have to answer it. Father God, we do thank you for the word and for this fellowship. For your faithfulness, your grace. God, help us to appreciate this morning as the energy of the Holy Spirit now directs our minds and our hearts to reality, the real reality. One day we must face up to if we don't face up here. Give us the grace, Lord, that's needed to be honest with ourselves in these things. I thank you for attending that which is needful. And if there is somebody here who does not know Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, may the thoughts that we've expressed here bring him to a place of restlessness until they come to rest in Christ. Thank you, Father, for attending this, because we ask these graces here and now, and this for Christ Jesus' sake. In his name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.